The most important truth for us as human beings is to be able to answer the question, how is a person made right with God? That is the fundamental question that we must know the answer to, not only for this life, but also for the one to come. It's absolutely critical that we know and understand how a person is saved or how a person is declared righteous or how a person is right before God. You see, it's very possible for us to have an outward change, to maybe change our outward actions and still have nothing happen within our hearts. There are individuals who think that religion or relationship with God is based on a religious lifestyle, or that it is based on some sort of religious activity, or that conversion is just about being more moral or trying harder. Some even think it's a matter of orthodox beliefs. If I just believe the right things about the Bible, that's all that's truly necessary, that I am saved. And I think that's the reason why Jesus addressed Nicodemus in John chapter 3, because Nicodemus was orthodox and Nicodemus lived it out. If anybody was going to get into heaven based on human efforts, on human works, on believing the right things and doing the right things, Nicodemus would have been in free. But he wasn't, because he came to Jesus one night and asked him, how is it possible for me to be born again? How is it possible for a person? He kind of left it a little more generic. How is it possible for a person to be born again? And Jesus said, this needs to happen in your life. And he's talking to a religious man, a devoutly religious man, and he instructs him that something needs to happen, that orthodoxy is not enough, that right doctrine is not enough, that something has to happen in our hearts. The Bible teaches us that we are saved by understanding the completed work of Jesus Christ. That we understand that Jesus Christ came into our world on a rescue mission, that he came down into our world and walked on our earth for 33 years and then ultimately went to the cross to take our sin, our debt, our payment to God, and he died and he paid that payment for us. He was buried to prove that he really died. He rose again to demonstrate that God was satisfied with the payment that Jesus made. And we are offered then the invitation in John chapter 3 verse 16 that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. I had the opportunity recently to share that with an individual, and he asked a very penetrating question. It was a great question. He asked the question, well, how do I know? How do I know? The answer is right there in John 3 verse 16, isn't it? God said it. And you can take God at his promise. You see, the Bible teaches us, and as we've been studying through the book of Galatians, the Bible teaches that our relationship with God is based on God's promise and not our performance. It is not a matter if I can just be really good, I'm going to get into heaven. If I can try really hard, I'm going to get into heaven. If I can do religious stuff, I'll get into heaven. It is not based on anything that we have done. It is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And in the book of Galatians, Paul addresses two errors in that particular book. On the one hand, there is the error of those who say, okay, I believe that Jesus died for me and he died on the cross, but I think I need to do something else. That it isn't quite enough. That I either need to start doing something or stop doing something. In fact, I, again, recently had someone said, well, you know, I know I need to stop cussing. Well, that's not how you're saved. It isn't trust Jesus and stop cussing. Now, it's probably a good thing, but that's not how you're saved. It isn't trust Jesus and stop smoking. It isn't trust Jesus and pay a tithe. It isn't trust Jesus and get baptized. It isn't trust Jesus and go to church. It isn't trust Jesus and all of that, which Galatians 1 through 4 is identifying that somehow it's a matter of saying, I trust Jesus and I need to do something else. You're going to hear me say this again and again, and especially now as we enter into this time of year and we think about why Jesus came, Palm Sunday and Easter, that when Jesus declared from the cross, he shouted, it stands finished. He didn't say, it's almost finished, just add a little bit to it. It's finished. That's Galatians 1 through 4. And Paul addresses that erroneous thinking that it's Jesus plus something else. But then there's a flip side to that in Galatians 5 through and 6. Paul begins to address those who think, well, if it means that it's Jesus plus nothing else, then this business of living under freedom, because I've been saved and I've been free from the law, means that I can do whatever I want to, that I can live in license, that it doesn't make any difference how I live, because I'm not saved by works and I'm not sanctified or kept by works. Therefore, it makes no difference how I live. And Paul is going to address that as we move into this next section. If you're with us last week, as we looked at verses 13, 14, and 15, entitled that, Freedom, Handle with Care. That we are granted freedom, but it is for a purpose. It's not freedom to go out and do whatever we want to do out there somehow. So Paul addresses these two errors. On the one hand is the idea that I'm saved and I got to do a lot of stuff in order to either get saved or keep myself saved. On the other hand is a matter of, well, I've trusted Christ for my salvation, therefore I go out and live however I want to live. We're going to see this morning what it means and what it looks like to walk with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I'm going to give to you three main areas that we're going to use as our outline, as our roadmap. You can write these down. These are not original with me. I've borrowed them, but I really think they're good. We're going to see, first of all, that there's a concept to be grasped. There's a concept to be grasped or a concept to be understood. Secondly, there's a conflict that is going to be faced, that we need to understand that occurs, that there's a conflict to be faced. And then thirdly, there's a conduct to be rejected. So the question that we're going to answer is, how is it that I can live as a believer in heartfelt obedience to God? How is that possible? Is it possible? So we're going to look at that this morning, and I invite you to grab a Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're picking up in verse 16 and be chasing it down through through the end of verse 21. Now, really, this whole section from 16 through to 26 is one big section. It's going to be tough enough to get through the verses we're looking at this morning, let alone those others. What we're going to see is in verses 16 through 21 is the things that we're to put aside, that we're to get rid of, that are not part of our life. And again, those are addressing primarily Christians. Well, addressing, not primarily, they are addressing Christians. And then in verses 23 through 26, it's here's the positive. Here's what the Holy Spirit will do in your life. Here's some things we need to stop doing in your life. And here's some things the Holy Spirit will do in your life. So this morning we'll be focusing on those aspects of what is it that I need to be involved in looking at the Holy Spirit. So the first point I mentioned to you is that there is a concept to be grasped. We find that in both verse 24 and in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. Let me jump to verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I've made some comments that I think could be misconstrued over the course of time. And I don't want to be misunderstood at this at all. I've tried to make a comment that it isn't a matter that you know a date when you trusted Christ, all right? There's an event that occurred, but you know, you may or may not have that particular date. I do not know the date. I can remember the event. I remember the situations in which a Filipino pastor sat down with me and explained to me how I might know Jesus Christ, even though I grew up in a Christian home. And I'm grateful for that. But in this, I don't mean to suggest that somehow we just sort of slide in and you may or may not, somewhere in a distant past, just a real fuzzy thing, that maybe you did trust Christ or maybe you didn't. I mean, there's a point in time where we need to know. I mean, you notice in the passage it says those who have trusted Christ or belong to Christ have done what? Have crucified the flesh with its passions. Friends, listen. When there's been a crucifixion, you know it. You don't say, well, you know, I'm not really sure, but I might have gotten crucified sometime in the past. When the Romans did a crucifixion, you knew you'd been crucified. There comes that point in time where we make a decision where we say, I'm going to stop doing these things, and that's not where I want to continue in my life. I don't just add God to the mix and say, well, I want to continue living my life, and I just want to make sure I got my fire insurance policy paid, so when I die and step out of here, I go to heaven, but I'm going to live for me. That we understand that sin, no matter where we are in the process, that cannot be part of our life before God. Now, it might have been as a child. You know, the worst thing they could think about doing was sin. When they talked about sin, failure to meet God's expectations, it was stealing cookies from the cookie jar. That's the worst they could imagine. Somebody would do that when mom said don't. And so they realized, I need to stop. As we grow older, we realize there are other things that challenge us. So that's verse 24. Let's jump back to verse 16. Still part of this, that there's this concept that we need to understand. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. That is really interesting, the language that the Apostle Paul uses here. First of all, he says, walk. It's a present tense. It means it is to be our continual pattern of life. We are to be continually walking by or in, you could translate it either way, walking by the Spirit. Active means I'm the one that needs to do it. And it's an imperative, which means it's a command. So the responsibility to walk in the Spirit is every single believer's. It's yours if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and it's mine as I am a follower of Jesus Christ. As I've committed my life to Jesus, that is my responsibility. Walking has the idea of heading in a direction, doesn't it? You know that you are going out, you are setting out for a purpose, for a destination. There's a reason for your walk. It's not that we're walking in circles, but we're headed somewhere. And that's, again, the idea behind this. As followers of Jesus, as those who've trusted Christ, there is a direction on which we are moving. There is a dimension on which we are headed. It's interesting, it doesn't say running. You know, I don't run quite as long as I used to, and that's an understatement. But you know, it doesn't last real long. But walking just means it's a continual pattern of life. So we're to walk, move in a direction. Again, there's been that parallel of the pendulum so often catches us. On the one hand, we have those who say, well, you know, we just let go and let God. You know, you sit back in your lazy boy recliner, pull the lever back and sit there and wait for the Holy Spirit to just sort of drop down on you and make you really spiritual. Some sort of passivity. Or we move to the other side and say, no, you got to really work really, 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 really hard at this and try and strain and maybe do some penance and put in some extra work and you know, keep away from things you really like on certain times of year and that kind of stuff. And somehow you'd become more like Jesus. And the point is, it's neither one of those. You know, it's not a passivity. We have action that we're called to do. That you, as an individual, I, as an individual who have trusted Christ, I am called to walk by the Spirit, to continually do that. That I'm moving in a direction. And what does he say? And you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. There's guaranteed victory in that process if we're involved using the Holy Spirit, walking with the Holy Spirit in our lives. So the concept to be grasped is this, that number one, we trust Jesus alone for our salvation. And then when He moves into our life, along with the Holy Spirit of God moves into our life, we begin walking in a certain direction, which becomes an evidence of what God is doing. We don't start saying, well, if I start walking, then I'm going to become a Christian. No, trusting Christ comes first. That's the very first piece. And once we trust Christ, the Holy Spirit of God is given to us to enable us. It becomes a joint effort, dear friend. It's my responsibility to walk, to allow the Holy Spirit to lead me. It's my responsibility to walk in the Spirit. It's my responsibility to walk by the Spirit. So it's absolutely critical that we understand that concept. That when we trust Christ, we then begin a journey with the Holy Spirit of God walking as our guide. Secondly, we need to understand that there is a conflict to be faced. It's found in verses 17 and 18. For the flesh sets itself against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. We have individuals that say, hey, just trust Jesus and you'll have no more struggles in life. That's not what this says. You trust Jesus, you just entered into a battle. You just got involved on a battlefield. And there are those who want to destroy you. And that's the point behind this. There's a conflict that comes into play. For the flesh sets itself against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. There is now a battle that is taking place. Now, please don't misunderstand. It says sometimes we don't do the things we want to do. That's Romans 7, where the Apostle Paul says exactly the same thing there as he does here. That sometimes in our lives, you know, man, I didn't want to respond that way. I didn't want to lose my temper in that situation, but I did. I didn't want to do that. Well, that's part of the old flesh that's still alive and working. And don't misunderstand. It's not a matter that somehow the flesh and the Holy Spirit are on equal ground. Because the Holy Spirit is God. He's all powerful, right? So if there's a problem, and if the flesh in me wins, if I allow it to win, the problem is I didn't walk by the Spirit. I didn't follow the Spirit as He wanted to direct. It wasn't the fact that somehow He got a little weaker and the flesh got a little stronger. These aren't equal in power. Am I making any sense on that? The Holy Spirit of God is absolutely all-powerful because He has the personalities and traits of God the Father and God the Son. And one of those is omnipotence, being all-powerful. So there's this conflict. We have this battle that goes on within us. And dear friend, you need to understand that. Why am I fighting this stuff? Why does this, you know, I trusted Christ to be my Savior. Now, man, the conflict got cranked up. Absolutely. That's exactly where we are. This disease, we use that term, don't we? It's sin. This failure isn't a disease. Well, you know, we just got a disease. Or it's a condition. No, it's called sin. It's called the flesh. It's called the old man, the old person. It's an inside job. I can call it something else so I don't sound as responsible, but I'm responsible. I can live in victory because the Holy Spirit is there, but too often I choose not to follow the Spirit and I follow the flesh and I feed the flesh. That's the problem. It's an inside job. The problem's in me. I read a letter just recently that it happened some time ago, and it was written by a young man who had about 22, 23 years of age, had gone to a Christian college in the Midwest and had really seemed to live for God and do all those kinds of things and was involved in sharing Christ. And he finally wrote a letter to his friends. He said, you know, I finally decided that I need to be really true to me. I need to be who I really am. And I need to come out of the closet and let you know that I've been taking part in a different kind of a lifestyle. And I want to be your friend, and I want you to continue to affirm me in where I'm heading. And I want you to do that and affirm this alternate lifestyle. Your friend, there are those who would applaud him. Now, we need to understand there's a struggle, and we need to walk beside a brother or sister who's going through the struggle, but we don't applaud the fact that you gave into the battle. Supposing, for example, there's somebody who said, you know, I've really had this inner desire to kind of go out and rob banks, kind of like be a Bonnie and Clyde, and that was built down within me, and I really want to go out and rob banks, and I've been fighting it for a long time, and I finally decided I need to be true to me, so I'm going to go out and rob banks. No. Or a person who would say, you know, I've been really trying to walk right before God, but I've really had a lot of challenges in walking outside of the bounds of marriage. And I'm kind of thinking about doing that in my marriage relationship because I need to be true to me. And we don't say, well, go do it. Be true to yourself. We say, you know, there's a battle that's raging within you. And we need to come alongside brothers and sisters in Christ who are maybe raging in that battle and be a support to them. Rather than say, no, how in the world could you have that idea? We're going to see in a moment every single one of us fights against the flesh. We need to understand that. So it isn't a matter of saying be true to yourself. It's understanding, dear friend, you have been involved in a battle when you trusted Christ. And the enemy has gone on record that he wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your relationship with Christ. But it's interesting, isn't it, in verse 18. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. There's guaranteed that we don't have to fall back. That victory is ours. We don't have to fall if we walk by the Spirit. If we choose that dimension. It's guaranteed. But we live in a human world and there's going to be this progress and this pattern. So Paul, first of all, he says there's a concept to be grasped in verses 24 and in verse 16 that we need to trust Christ. We're saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit of God is given to us to walk. Secondly, we need to understand that we are involved in a conflict. You are involved in a conflict. And then thirdly, we need to understand that there's a conduct to be rejected. There are certain things that God says of us as His followers He doesn't want us to do if we're walking by the Holy Spirit. And in a few weeks, we're going to break for a couple of weeks because of Palm Sunday and Easter. When we return, we're going to see the negative side. These are the things that ought not to characterize our life. And then we're going to see the positive things. These are the things that the Holy Spirit of God ought to be producing in my life. So let's take a look. And there are a catalog of about 16 different ones that are listed for us, and plus one extra, and such, etc. And we'll see that. Someone has suggested that you could break this down into three major areas of sexual sins, religious sins, and attitude sins. And again, Paul's writing to believers. Please don't misunderstand that if I stop doing some of these things, then that somehow makes me right with God. The only way I'm made right with God is through what Jesus has done, but the Holy Spirit begins leading me. You see, I have the opportunity to either feed the flesh or follow the Spirit. Every decision that comes into my life that is of significant consequence, I'm either going to feed the flesh or follow the Spirit. That's my choice. Yeah, getting up in the morning saying, do I wear black socks or blue socks is not one of those. I don't think it has any eternal value. If you see some in it, let me know. I don't have a chapter and a verse. Okay? I don't see any eternal value in that. But many of the decisions that we make in life, we are either going to be feeding the flesh or following the Spirit. And when those decisions come, we need to ask the question, am I feeding the flesh or am I following the Spirit? Let's look at these that Paul lists for us. The first ones are the sexual sins that are listed there in verse 19. Now, the deeds of the flesh, this is how we know the Holy Spirit is not going to produce these in my life, nor will He produce them in your life, nor will He produce them in the life of any follower of Christ. All right? So these are the deeds of the flesh. Later on, we'll see the fruit of the Spirit of the deeds of the Spirit. So verse 19, these are the deeds of the flesh. And the first one that is listed there is that of immorality. So what does that mean? Pretty simple. Sex outside of marriage as established by God, which is between a man and a woman. Bottom line, anything that is outside of the bounds that God has established between a man and a woman to be bound in marriage, whether it's adultery, whether it's fornication, which is not being married and being involved in sex. And we live in a world where that is very prevalent and is promoted, isn't it? You know, there's been some really pretty cool movies that are out there, but the problem is they show the single lifestyle as somebody just jumping in and out of bed with whoever they happen to be. I mean, that's kind of, you kind of test them out, you know? Because you don't want to get into marriage because you don't really know if you're compatible, so you got to test drive. As if you're test driving a car to see if we're really compatible, if it's really going to work. God says you don't need to do that. In fact, what happens is you end up carrying a lot more baggage. Now, God forgives. Don't misunderstand me. But there are going to be more baggage that's going to be carried. Therefore, He says, you know, here are the bounds. These are the parameters. Why does God do that? Because He wants to make you miserable? No, because He wants you to live in successfully before Him in this critical and crucial area. You understand that our world is so sexualized, isn't it? I remember a few years ago, and then you don't have to go very far, I'm driving up the road, heading up to Pennsylvania, and there was this pink bikini top and a pink bikini bottom. That was all that was on the billboard. And it was buy oil from this company. I'm thinking, how in the world, God got our attention. There was no link to it whatsoever, but that's where our world is. And especially, our young people, you're being challenged, you know. Oh, you got to go out and try it. You're somehow really stilted and you're somehow behind it if you aren't experimenting. For young girls, you know, you gotta feel love. So if you really, I want to love you. And if you give yourself to me, then I really love you. And C.S. Lewis said this in his Four Loves. He said, no one keeps the packet when they've smoked the cigarettes. And the tragedy is a lot of the young gals are looking for love. That's not really what the guy's after. Now, they're good guys. You know, there's some good guys, but that's not really where a lot of these guys are. It's not a matter of purity and this, I want to protect my sister and the Lord here. It's a matter of I want to get what I can get. Guys, you need to be careful too because the pressures are on you as well. You know, what are you, some sort of weirdo? It was years ago, you saw it on the side of a bus, and I can't remember the exact statement, it was something to this effect.
Virginity, teach your kids, it's not a dirty word.
Well, God says that.
Why? Because he wants to keep you from having fun? No, he wants to keep you from getting hurt.
And so that's the reason that we see these, you know, that this idea that we need to be morally pure. In fact, it's the word that we get our word pornography from. So any kind, whether it's a thought process or whatever it might be. And the statistics are horrendous of guys who are caught up in pornography. And so it might be that we need to walk alongside a brother or sister. Some of you have had the courage to say, you know, that was an area in my life. You need some help. If somebody needs some help, I'll come walk alongside them to help them, because it hurts marriages. It hurts relationships. It's painful, but it's so easy to get caught up in. There's a second area that's listed here, uncleanness or moral impurity. Interesting word. It just kind of has the idea of a festering wound. Maybe you've done that where you've jammed a splinter into your thumb and you thought, you know, I don't really want to go in digging after that. So I'm just going to leave it. I'm sorry for you medical folk. I know that's not really the way to do it. But, you know, the needle and the alcohol, we go after that. I did something really dumb when we were up in Urban Hope in February. Needed to caulk along the edge of plywood and not thinking, oh, wow. You know, it's like, yeah, that's a good one. And the first temptation is, well, I'm going to leave it in there. And then say, I've done that before, and that's really not good. Because after you leave it in there a while, what happens? Body, because God designed it so beautifully, says, hey, that doesn't belong in there. We're going to fight that. And as a result of that, let me just say some white stuff really forms around that. It becomes very painful. It seems like you always hit that, you know, until that stuff, that white stuff comes out. It comes oozing out. Then finally the splinter comes out. And say, that's pretty graphic. Well, that's exactly what this word means. That somehow deep within us is this festering junk. It's a filthy mind. Maybe you run across folks like that, that everything they've got to take and make into a sexual innuendo somehow. Or the humor. Oh, this is really funny, and it's all toilet humor. Or somebody, some guy, or maybe even gal, thinks, you know, I got to use the F word or a bunch of those other words because that way I demonstrate that I know what I'm talking about. Friends, that is not what makes you a strong leader. It means you're a weak leader. You can't get anybody to follow you without using that kind of language. It means you're not a leader. A leader can lead based on character. It's been quite a few years ago. We as a family were playing tennis on one of the high school tennis courts. And there was one of the men's athletic teams was out there being coached. And it's ninth grade. And I heard the F words and a whole bunch of stuff flying up from these coaches with these young men as if to say, this is how real men talk. Because I can't get your attention anywhere, so I'm going to really show you that I mean business. No, if you're a real leader, you don't need that. And in your conversations that we have at work, again, we're talking to believers, those who we expect that an unbeliever is going to have the junk coming out of their mouth. I mean, that's where we used to be. But that's not what makes us men and women of God. It's not something the Holy Spirit will lead us to say. Lewdness is a third one there. Lack of restraint, no decency, no shame. We look around, men, have they no shame? And no. The second group of failure of personal holiness is found in the first part of verse 20, idolatry and witchcraft. It's interesting, the word witchcraft also has the idea of mind-altering drugs that are in part of that. And then attitude sins. You could break this up differently, but let me just run through these rather quickly. Verses 20, last part of verse 20 and 21, hatred, that means personal animosities. Are we in anger with somebody else? Do we have personal animosity with somebody else? We say that, nah, I just don't want to be around them anymore. And, you know, that's not being led by the Spirit. It's being led by the flesh. Strife, rivalry, discord, quarrel. Somebody just constantly stirring the pot and enjoys doing that. Jealousy. I don't like what they have, or I wish what they had. And you want a classic place to see that? Watch what happens at the inheritance time, right? You know, shouldn't be part of us. Hot temper, outbursts of anger, uncontrolled rage. And we can make excuses. Well, that's the way my dad did it, and that's the way his dad did it. It's just part of our family heritage, and it's a disease, it's a condition. We've had it. That's not one that's being led by the Spirit.
We may have come from that background, but there needs to be changes. Disputes, disunity, critical spirit, all of those are incorporated in that. You know, we can get critical of other people and just constantly nag and chew at them behind their back, and that's not being led by the Spirit. Even as Christians, we say, well, I don't like the way they raise their kids. I don't like the way they do that. I don't like the way they do something else. And it's just this critical spirit that destroys. It's not being led by the Spirit. Yeah, but I don't tell them. I just tell them behind their back. Oh, that's really good. Dissensions incite to rebellion against authority. What happens at the drinking fountain? Yeah, I really don't like my boss. He's really a jerk. And we go down that line and causing dissensions. That's not led by the Holy Spirit. Factions, heresies, moral envying, feeling that we want to do our own thing. Drunkenness, both private and public. That's an interesting one for today, isn't it? Freedom. Well, we do have some freedom that's granted to us. But notice it does say drunkenness puts us in the same category as sexual sins and strife and hatred and hot temper. Ephesians say, well, how do we know where that boundary is? Well, Ephesians 5 says this, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that the moment when we're out of control, we're no longer controlling ourselves, but something else is controlling us, we've crossed the line. Some would say, well, I'm not drunk with wine. It's Budweiser or Jack Daniels. That doesn't count. Really, you need to understand the principle behind that. You want a really, really good way to understand if you drink too much? Have someone who cares about you, husband or a wife or a really close friend, say, hey, you drink too much. You know what? You drink too much. Bottom line. Well, I'm not, we're talking about a habit, something that we do continually. So, well, it doesn't happen all the time. It's only on Fridays. Let's see, there are 52 Fridays in a year. That's probably pretty much a habit. And then into that, then he adds what? The carousing and wild parties and drunken sexual. You know, that's stuff that happens on college campuses all the time, right? And he says, look, and this isn't the whole list. Say, well, I don't have my list in there. Okay, well, such will not, and such kinds of things. It's et cetera. It's et cetera. And notice the last part. These individuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. So wait a minute, Paul, what are you saying there? I thought you just got done saying that if we trust Christ alone for salvation, that's how we're saved. Now you say here that if we do these things, we're not really saved. What are you saying there? Does he have the old timer's disease where he forgot what he wrote about in the first four chapters? No. What he's saying, we are saved by grace, dear friend. But when the Holy Spirit of God moves into us, he moves into us to transform us and change us from what we used to be into something new. Not to allow us to get caught up in the stuff and the slavery of the past, but to be something new. So that we have, as believers, the opportunity to make the decision, am I going to feed the flesh or am I going to follow the Spirit? Those are evidences that I know Christ. But I don't come to know Jesus by saying, okay, I'm going to start, turn over a new leaf, and I'm going to start listing down through these things and making sure I don't do them so that I can be right with God. That'll never happen. It's impossible. These are given to be traits of those individuals who walk with God, a personal holiness. You and I are called to have a personal holiness before God. So when it comes time that we look at something, maybe we're on our internet browser and we're beginning to go places and all of a sudden there's a link that pops up and we've got to make the decision. Am I going to feed the flesh or am I going to follow the Spirit? Please understand, this business of making this decision is not a matter of repression. It's a matter of suppression. Repression says, well, I don't know anything about it. Suppression says, oh, I know exactly about it. I'm making a decision at this point now to follow the Holy Spirit on this one. And then when it comes up again, I'm going to follow the Holy Spirit on this one. And I'm going to follow the Holy Spirit on this. And it isn't a matter of pretending we don't know. We understand the conflict. Friend, that goes back to verses 17 and 18. And every single one of us are involved somewhere in some conflict in this business. The conflict is not the sin. It's yielding to it. Jesus was tempted in all points such as we are. He experienced what it was like, yet he lived without sin. So obviously the temptation is not the sin. It's when we choose to feed the flesh and not follow the Spirit. Girls, when you're getting pressured by some guy to say, you know, if you really love me, you'll let me in. And you say, you know, you're going to make a decision. Are you going to feed the flesh or follow the Spirit? When you're sitting in a class and you're taking a test and you come to a point in the test, you think, man, I don't remember the answer. And you look up over there and lo and behold, there's somebody and they've given you a big look and you say, okay, am I going to feed the flesh or follow the Spirit? You're making a sales call. And somebody says, hey, well, your product does thus and so. And you know that it really can't. There's a better one out there. And you're going to say, man, do I feed the flesh or do I follow the Spirit? You see, those decisions that we make, we need to answer that question. Am I feeding the flesh or am I following the Spirit? That's now what we have freedom to do, is to follow the Spirit. We couldn't do that before because we weren't saved and the Holy Spirit was not given to us at that point. So we're talking about suppression and understanding the battle. Am I going to be critical of this person and feed the flesh, or am I going to be an encouragement to them and follow the Spirit? Friends, all of us are involved in a battle, and we need to understand that. And we don't sit, stand, whatever, and say, well, they're struggling with that. And well, we've got struggles too, so we help each other because we've got a battle that's raging around us. And I'm talking primarily to those who are believers in this peace. Those of you maybe who have not yet trusted Christ, understand, please hear me clearly, that the way in which you come to know Jesus is by trusting the completed, finished work of Christ. This business, what we've looked at today, is really for believers. And that right where you are sitting, maybe you came with someone, they could explain to you how you can know Jesus as your Savior. Take Him at His word. And then we begin walking by the Spirit. Certain things we put away, we put off. They're not Spirit-led. In a few weeks, we'll come back and look at, but here's what the Spirit does. Here's what He produces in our lives. So the question, the moment I wake up in the morning, I'm going to make a determination. Am I going to be led by the Spirit today, or am I going to feed the flesh? This decision, am I being led by the Spirit, or am I feeding the flesh? This decision, am I being led by the Spirit or feeding the flesh? That is fundamental and foundational. So I'm going to let the Holy Spirit lead me in life and not feed the flesh. Let's pray. Father, it's absolutely critical that we understand that salvation comes through faith alone in Jesus. It's not based on stuff. It's not based on our efforts. It's not based on religion. It's not based on junk we do. Good stuff we do. Religious things that we do. It's based on the fact of understanding that Jesus has paid the price. It's done, it's finished, it's complete, but we have to accept it. That you do not force eternal life on anyone. We can reject it. Or we can accept it and understand that it is a turning from a life that's going to lead to disaster and to walk by the Spirit. And Father, every single one of us in this room who have trusted Christ realize we're involved in a battle. And there are some times we do feed the flesh. But Father, our desires, we want to follow the Spirit. What Paul is talking about here is a pattern in life. Is it a pattern that we continually feed the flesh and we need to stop and say, you know, maybe nothing really happened. Maybe I'm not really one of God's children because there are characteristics that belong to the family that need to be evidenced in my life. Doesn't mean at times we don't mess up. We're grateful for forgiveness. We come before you and seek the forgiveness which Jesus has made possible and start again. Father, may we be a community that understands grace, that there is a battle in which we find ourselves that is raging around us. And it's intensified because we've chosen to follow Christ. But that we have a responsibility to make a choice. It's decision time. Am I feeding the flesh or am I following the Spirit? Father, we want to walk in personal holiness because that's the reason you've called us. We want to show a world around us that there is freedom from the stuff that ultimately causes disaster and heartache and heartbreak. And it is found only in the person of Christ. May we be on mission, continue to be on mission in our world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.